The book of Exodus, chapter 17, verse 9, the words we want to focus in on this morning. Verse 9 of Acts, chapter 17. Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek." God said to them through Moses, "Go out, fight with Amalek." Let's look to the Lord, please, in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come to thy gracious word now, we thank thee that this word is written for us. And the Lord, we thank thee it is something to say to encourage us today. O Lord, enable us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus who is gone before. Bless us this morning in this study, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go and fight with Amalek. We've emphasized in these studies that the book of Romans, chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians clearly states that these things happen to Israel, the wilderness wanderings, for you, for us believers, so that we might be admonished, so that we might have hope. In other words, this story is not recorded for us just to say that's interesting history. It's recorded so that this week, while you and I go about our daily task, we will have hope. The children of Israel are a picture of the believer in that we see our condition in Egypt. We're under the taskmaster's whip of sin and Satan. We see our condition and we're led to cry out to God for deliverance, and the Lord comes and redeems us by the blood of the Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come out of Egypt, we wonder, well, if we step out for Christ, how will we ever do it? And we learn that it's the Lord that keeps us, that he divides the Red Sea of difficulty and brings us out of the Egypt of this world. Of course, you're not very long in your Christian journey. Do you find you come to the bitter experiences, Mara? And we'll still know bitterness as physically, emotionally, spiritually. But the answer is the tree. Moses put a tree into the bitter waters and they were sweetened. The answer is the tree of Calvary. But then as we go on our journey, we discover that God will provide all our need. And we thought of the manna coming and supplying the need. Every need in our Christian life is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now as we open in chapter 17, you find that they're thirsty. Again, the problem is water. And as usual, the children of Israel begin to murmur. They grumble, they gripe, they complain. So different than any of us, of course. We would never do that. But they grumble and they complain and they murmur. And they're not only complaining against Moses, they're complaining against God. And they murmured all through their journey. Moses cries to the Lord. And the Lord tells them to take that rod and to smite the rock. And out of a great rock there came a river of water, enough to quench the thirst of the great company of people. But then, in the latter part of the chapter, they're attacked at their weakest point. Those who are feeble and weary behind are attacked by a group of people known as the Amalekites. The Amalekites. And the people are attacked. And then in verse 9, Moses tells Joshua, go out and fight. Go out and fight with Amalek. And in verse 16, there's a very interesting verse. Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. In other words, the command is not restricted to the people in the wilderness. The command is to God's people all through the Bible. The command is to you and I today. There is still a war with Amalek right up to this present time. God said to the people, go out, fight with Amalek. And then he says in verse 16, and God has instigated this war. And it's going on from generation to generation to generation. You, as God's people, are to take up the sword and fight against Amalek. So there's wonderful teaching in this chapter. As Paul wrote to young Timothy, a young pastor of the church at Ephesus, he said, fight the good fight of faith. War a good warfare. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. How can we be good soldiers of Jesus Christ? Remember, when you come to Christ as Savior, you're in the Lord's army. You're a soldier for Christ. Now, we're either good soldiers or bad soldiers. We're either loyal soldiers or disloyal. But we've been saved to fight. We've been saved to fight. How do we fight? What is this battle? How can we be encouraged to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ? Well, the chapter tells us, and the first lesson we need to learn to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ is this: the significance of the staff. The significance of the staff. You say, where's staff? Well, you look at verse 5. Moses was told, take thy rod. But then go down to the end of verse 9, the rod of God. And it's called here a rod, but it's the shepherd's crook. You say, how do you know? Because in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, when Moses was called, when he was in the backside of the desert, keeping the sheep, he was a shepherd. And he's out keeping the sheep. And what does the shepherd carry but the shepherd's staff or rod? And you remember the Lord appeared to him in the burning bush. The Lord spoke to him. And Moses said, I can't go. I've no power. I can't speak. I'm only a child. I wouldn't be able to do this. It's as if he's saying, Lord, the wrong man. You've caught the wrong man. I couldn't do anything. I'm too weak. And the Lord said, Moses, what are you holding in your hand? And a shepherd, he would have had the shepherd's staff. The Lord said, Moses, throw it down on the ground. So Moses takes that staff. Who knows how many years he would have had it. And he threw it in the ground and it turned into a snake. And he was afraid. The Lord said, take the snake by the tail. And he bent down, he took it, and it became a staff again. The Lord was showing Moses, it's not by your might, Moses, it's by my power. And Moses, when he went to Egypt, he brought that staff or that rod with him. Now, to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we need to understand the significance of this staff, what it was. When Moses went to Egypt, he went into Pharaoh, told him to let his Israelites go. Pharaoh said no. And Moses held up the staff over the river of the Nile. And it turned into blood. And they couldn't drink it. And then he held up the staff again and the plagues came. The plagues came. You see, this rod is a symbol of God's power, of God's judgment. And then when they came to the Red Sea, an obstacle, what does the Lord say? Stand still and see the salvation of God. Moses, take your rod, that staff. Hold up your staff. And notice in verse 9 it's called God's staff. Yes, it belonged to Moses, but it was God's. And as he held up that staff, the Red Sea opened. And then when the enemy went into it and the Israelites were all over, God said, Moses, hold up the staff. And Moses held it up and the sea came again. Now, it was not a magic wand. There was no power in the staff. But it represented, it was a symbol of God's presence and power working through his people. Moses is a wonderful picture of Christ, of course, a mediator for his people. Now, what's the significance of the staff in this chapter? The people were murmuring and complaining. They deserve Moses to take the staff and beat them for their disobedience and rebellion. But oh, how gracious God is. They deserve to be smitten with the rod. The rod of God, the rod of Moses, it's called. But God said, no, don't smite the people. They need water. They need a river of living water to come. Instead, you take that staff that had divided the Red Sea, that staff that had been lifted up to bring plagues and judgment against the sins of Egypt, and you lift it up, and then you smite the rock with it. You smite the rock instead of the people. And when you smite the rock, water came out and the people drank. Now, what's that all about? Well, hold your finger there and turn to 1 Corinthians 10. You see, I don't have to read in the scripture. although I think anyone with Bible knowledge would know already what that rock represents. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And most of this chapter is all about the journey of Israel, and tells us that they were written for us. We're in the first book of Corinthians. And Paul is writing. And we're told in verse 11 that these things happened unto them for examples to us. But I want you to look at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. Now, of course, Christ isn't literally the stone. But Paul is saying, that's what that story is all about. When Moses lifted up that rod in obedience to the Lord and smote the rock, it's a picture of Christ. And over again in the Old Testament, do you know Jehovah's called the rock? The rock. The rock. The rock of our salvation. The rock of our strength. And you see, on Calvary, you and I, of course, are thirsty with sin. Because of sin, we don't have any spiritual drink. But on Calvary, God lifted up the rod of his wrath that should have fallen upon us, and he smote his own beloved Son, the blessed Rock of Ages, and that those blows that should have hit me and you, that fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful illustration of salvation. You see, Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, that fell on thee, thou wast sore stricken of my God. There's not one stroke for me. And the New Testament tells us, so in Moses, the significance of the staff. Remember, that staff represented judgment, the power of God. You and I were like those Israelites with sin. But instead of the rod of justice and wrath and judgment falling upon us, when you know Christ as Savior, you can say it fell upon him. And from Christ there flows a river of grace. River of grace. But then there's not only the significance of the staff, there's the attack of the Amalekites. Because in verse 9 you read, verse 8, then came Amalek. Then came Amalek. There's a war. Now, where did they attack? Well, I'm not turning to this verse, but in Deuteronomy 25, verse 18. Deuteronomy 25, verse 18. 40 years later, Moses reminded them of this event. And he said, you remember how Amalek attacked you? And he said this. They attacked the hindmost, that's those at the back, even all that were feeble behind thee when I was faint and weary. You see, there was hundreds of thousands of people. There were some who were feeble and weak and couldn't walk as fast as the others, and they were at the back. And that's where Amalek attacked. The weakest point. Isn't that what Satan always does? He attacks you and I at our weakest point. He knows where to attack. And he attacks unexpectedly. You may say, well, who is Amalek? Well, Genesis 36 and 12 will tell you. He was a grandson of a man called Esau. Now, Esau in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, tells us that Esau is an illustration of what we call the flesh, the old man. The sinful nature that loves ease, that doesn't really want to follow spiritual things. You see, Esau didn't want the spiritual blessing. He wasn't that interested in it. Or the birthright. It was only when he realized he had lost it. And he was too late. Though he sought it bitterly with tears, he was too late. And here's God's blessing that could have been his as the firstborn. What does he say? He sees a pot of stew and he said, oh, I'm hungry, give me a pot of stew. Forget about tomorrow. Forget about the future. Forget about down the road. My stomach's hungry now, give it to me. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with hungry and taking a good stew. But the point was, it revealed he was more interested in the here and now than in wanting God's blessing on his life. And Esau in the scripture is a picture of what's called our nature, our Adamic nature. Opposed to God. The flesh. And Amalek was always attacking God's people. You remember verse 16, from generation to generation. Do you know hundreds of years later there was a man called King Saul? He was overcome with the flesh, with his own love of ease. Didn't obey God. And he was told one day to go out and attack the Amalekites and destroy them. But when he saw, the good sheep and the good animals, he spared them, and he spared the king, King Agag. He spared them. And of course Samuel was sent to tell him, God has rejected you from being king, but you didn't obey the Lord. You wanted ease. You wanted, you could say, immediate pleasure. And he lost out. And do you know, when you read of Saul's death, who was responsible? An Amalekite. Do you remember a man called Haman, who sought to wipe out all the Jewish people? He was an Amalekite. You see, the Amalekites were enemies of God's people. They hated God's people. And it's interesting that they came all the way from Canaan. Don't think, by the way, in this story that Israel was passing through where the Amalekites lived. No. The Amalekites lived away, a big distance away. They travelled out of their way a long distance to attack God's people. That shows you how much the devil and his crowd hate God's people. They went out of their way to attack. And you'll learn, when you're a Christian, that you're going to face a battle. You're in a battle against Satan. You're in a battle against pressures in this world that are opposed to God and His truth. You even have a battle from within, telling you to take it easy. Don't go through with God. Don't obey God. There'll be temptations. And after you have blessings, often comes the battle. After your hour of triumph, there can always be an hour of testing. You need to get that in clear in the Christian life. Prosperity often followed by adversity. When you have the smile of God in your life, look out for the snarl of the evil one. They're in a battle. Then came Amalek. If we're going to be good soldiers, remember the significance of the staff. Remember the attack of Amalek. Number three, remember the bearing up of the banner. Remember the bearing up of the banner. Where do I get that? Well, go and fight, they were told in verse 9. Well, what's the rest of the verse? I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand like a banner. You say, Mr. Johnson, what are you calling it a banner for? Because that's what it was. It was a banner. It was a banner. These people were not trained soldiers. They didn't have military experience. They didn't have military expertise. But God said through Moses, you go and fight them. And while you're fighting down in the valley, Moses said, I'll hold up that staff in mine hands on top of the rock. And as that's held up, you will have victory. You see, it's clear God wants us to see the significance of the staff, the rod. And Moses bore that up. You see, why did he hold it up? He's on a hill. People could look up and see it. Why is he holding it? Why is he lifting it up? So that he can give directions to the army when they're fighting? No. Because it was a magic wand, like some wizard's wand? No, not at all. Of course not. Of course not. Don't believe such utter nonsense. Was Moses up there so that he could look down and see how they were doing? Send directions down? No. I know there's often sermons preached on prayer from this, and prayer is part of the battle. We know that from Ephesians 6, where Paul said we're part of the battle to pray. But I believe it's far, far more than that. Much, much more than that. He was bearing up the rod like a banner. What did that rod represent? What was the significance of the staff? The power of God. The presence of God. It spoke of smiting the rock was a picture of Calvary. In other words, they were to look up and see what represented God's power at Calvary. that represented the atonement, that represented the day on Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body to the tree and cried, "It is finished." They fought looking at the greatest victory that's ever taken place in this world and the greatest battle when Christ the Conqueror won over Satan and sin. They were to keep their eyes upon it. That's why. Moses' hands became heavy. They had to be supported to hold it up. He said, shows us the victory wasn't because of Moses. Moses was only a man. Picture of Christ, but he was only a man. He didn't get them the victory. He didn't get them the victory. The victory was through what that rod represented. Now, why do I call it a banner? Because where do banners and flags and ensigns and standards come from? Any good dictionary or encyclopedia, rather, will tell you that originally banners were not cloth as we think of banners today, floating in the breeze. No. Originally, banners could have been just a pole or a spear that you would hold up on top of a hill. And I could quote you verses from the book of Isaiah where it talks, for instance, Isaiah 13 and 2, the standard put on a mountain and people rallying to it. And Isaiah 18 and 3, chapter 30 and verse 17, they all talk about a banner, a standard, an ensign. It's the same Hebrew word. And it's raised on a high place and people come and join to it. I'm saying originally it was not made of cloth. It is today when we think of a banner or a flag. It was simply a pole. And then oftentimes they would put some, maybe a metal object upon that pole or some type of symbol upon it. That's where banners came from. Can you see what's happening? Moses held up that rod, that staff, like a banner. And the people were to fight looking to the banner. Looking to the banner. And all that it represented, there's no power in the rod as itself, but it represented the power and presence of the Lord, and it represented Calvary. See, as we go out to fight for the Lord as a church and Christians, we have to keep Calvary before us. How to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Always remember the significance of the staff. Remember the attack of Amalek. You will be attacked. Remember the bearing up of the banner. Remember the meaning of a memorial. The meaning of the memorial. Do you see that here? In verse 14, this was to be written down for a memorial. This is the first time in Scripture you get writing mentioned. And here's a book. First time you get a book mentioned. And he's to write it down in a book. And thank God it is written in a book here and we can read it. And then he was to rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. That's what I'm doing this morning, preaching. I'm rehearsing it in our ears. So this morning, we're, as it were, having a memorial. This is a memorial service in that sense. What's the meaning of a memorial? To think back and to get courage and hope from that story. We're rehearsing it. We're reading it. And not only was it the book, and they're rehearsing. But in verse 15, this altar got a name. He built an altar. And he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. There's the word banner. Maybe in the margin of your Bible. The Lord is my banner. You see, the meaning of the memorial is that when you and I read this story and we seek to live for Christ in our day, we learn that we can only win as we look to the Lord who is our banner. We follow him. We obtain strength by looking to him. All that the banner, our banner, represents to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on Calvary. And when you follow the banner, he will lead you to victory against Satan. He will give you victory over those besetting sins. He will give you victory over the temptations of the flesh as you look to the banner. Do you know a person can be a banner? That doesn't make sense. How can a person be a banner? Well, I don't know if you like reading about the Civil War in America. It's a wonderful subject. In the Civil War, there were many great Christian soldiers. There was a man called General Thomas Jonathan Jackson. He fought in the same army as General Robert Lee, the Virginia Army. Robert E. Lee was a great Christian man. He was offered by Abraham Lincoln the command to be commander of all the Union forces, but he said, no, my loyalty is with my home state. So he became the leader of the Virginian regiment in the Confederacy. Fine believer. Wonderful stories, but he's not our subject this morning, but tremendous lessons from his life. General Jackson was a general under Robert Lee. In a famous battle, the First Battle of Bull Run, when the Confederacy was vastly outnumbered, General Jackson went forward. Others fled. But General Jackson and his horse went forward. And he wouldn't move. And he kept going on in the battle. And he called for his men to come behind him. And he wouldn't move, although the bullets were flying around him. And some of them began to shout, there stands Jackson like a stone wall. Virginians, rally to Jackson, rally to Jackson. And the cry went through the Virginian army, there's Jackson. He's standing like a stone wall, rally to him. And from then on, he got the nickname that he's known in history, Stonewall Jackson. Because he stood like a stone wall and didn't move. That day, General Jackson became like a banner to the people. And the army fought. Our banner is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. We were speaking a few Sunday nights ago about the root of David. Do you know in Isaiah 11 and 12 it says, in that day the root of Jesse, that's David's father, shall stand as an ensign or banner for the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. And that's fulfilled in Newton Arch. That was written in the Old Testament. And he said, Isaiah was saying, there's a day coming when a man shall be a banner. And you know, they're going to be Gentiles. Not just Jews, but Gentiles are going to rally to him. And Messiah was lifted up on Calvary. Oh yes, for Jewish people, but thank God for we Gentiles. And on Calvary he paid the debt of our sins. And we rallied to him. Have you rallied to him as your Savior? One of the most famous banners in the Old Testament is Numbers 21. You remember the people murmured again and again and again and again. But this time God sent snakes among them and they were dying. Remember the story? And the Lord said to Moses, you take a pole and upon that banner, upon the banner, you put a brass serpent upon that banner and lift it up. You say, but Mr. Johnson, the King James says a pole. That's right, it's a banner. Because pole and banner are exactly the same Hebrew word. When we sang Psalm 20, the name of our God will set up our banners. It's the same word, pole. Exactly. Look up a Young's Concordance. It's the same word. You could translate it this way. Moses set up a banner with a serpent upon it. It's the same word that we get Nisai from in verse 15. You see, it was lifted up. And people saw it. Just like you see a banner or a flag floating. And of course in John chapter 3, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say to Nicodemus, who knew the Old Testament, of course? Nicodemus, except you're born again, you never see the kingdom of heaven. It's not by your good works, not by your religious, going to religious services or your religious ritual. But how? How? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness as a banner. That's what it means. Not reading into Scripture. That's what it means in Numbers 21. That's the word that's used. As Moses lifted up the banner with a serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was lifted up in Calvary. And when you look to him, then you're saved. Jesus Christ is the banner. Not, of course, the literal sign of the cross. We don't mean that. But what he did in Calvary. And there was a dying thief was right in the very jaws of hell. And the Amalek of Satan, you could say, was ready to devour that thief. But that thief turned and he looked to the Savior dying on Calvary. He looked to the person of Christ. And when he looked to Christ, lifted up high, he was saved. And instead of hell, there's paradise. This is written to give us hope. What does that mean? It means this week, in whatever battles you're facing, maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved and there's a battle, but I don't understand it. How could it be saved and how could it keep it? And surely there's this or that. Or I know other people have made a profession of saved and that my life's as good as they. All these things. Listen, you need to be saved because you'll never get into heaven unless you're born again. How can you be born again? Listen, look away from everything else and look to Christ. Get your eyes upon him as you would to a flag upon a hill. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. You're fighting some battles with illness. Battles maybe of some situation in the family. Battles of sorrow. Whatever that battle is, look to Christ. That's the teaching of this chapter. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We as a church are going through the wilderness of this world. We will have battles. We will have battles, but look to Christ. But then it's there to admonish us as well. That means to challenge us, to stir it up. And in our text in verse 9, it's not defensive, it's offensive. It doesn't say when Amalek attacks you, you fight back. No. In verse 9, go fight. Go out, fight with Amalek. And you know, as a congregation, the command to us is to go out and fight. Now, I don't mean go out and fight with people. No, but we're to go out and fight for the Lord. Oh, yes, we're to fight against those who oppose the Lord. Yes, in that sense. But we are to go out. We are to attack the citadels of the enemy, their souls held under Satan's sway, and we need to go and set them free. They're sinners for whom Christ died, and we need to go out. Now, we can't stay in the barracks all the time. Today is like a soldier in the barracks where we're celebrating, and we've been strengthened, and we've been fed, and we're teaching our fingers to war. God is teaching us to war. And we're here in the barracks, as it were, and they're training. But this week, we're to go out and fight. We're to go out to seek to reach people. We're to go out to hold up the banner of the cross. We're to go out in the children's meetings and the youth fellowship and our individual outreach. We are to go out and actively attack the forces of Satan to see people rescued from his grasp. You see, Amalek came and they grabbed the feeble and the weary at the back of the march. Oh, there are feeble people out there, weary with sin. It's our duty to go out and to fight. We're to go forward into battle. Surely the time is, soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. And we'll only go out and fight as we hold up the banner. It's my privilege this morning, as it were, to hold up the banner of Calvary. And it's the duty of every Christian to hold up the banner. Now, our hands get weary at times, our hands get weak, and that's why we need each other. That's why we need each other to help us. To help us hold up the banner. That's why the church is made up of individuals, because we're to work together to help to see the banner lifted up. It says of King Arthur, only a story, of course, but they say King Arthur and the Round Table, the Knights of the Round Table, when they would go out to fight and they got the victory, they would come back and celebrate around the Round Table where all his knights sat with their different chairs, Lancelot and so on, right round. And then it says King Arthur would show the wounds that he had received in battle, the fighting, on his arms or a sword that hit him or whatever, and he would show his battle scars. And then each knight of the Round Table would proudly maybe roll up his sleeve and say, there's a scar I got in such and such a battle. Here's the mark of the battle where I got a scar. And they would be proud and honored to say, I was wounded in the cause of the king. You see, one day when the battle's over, we'll be celebrating the victory. But God, on that day, will not look us over for diplomas or medals. But like the Apostle Paul, can we say, we bear the scars of the battle. Paul said that. I bear on my body the marks because we're in a battle. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ will show us his hands where he was wounded in the great battle. We need soldiers. We need soldiers in the Lord's army. Oh, that we need to go on the offensive, the attack. How to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. When we're converted, we're to be soldiers. May God help us as a congregation to be like a mighty army. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. May that be true in our lives. Strong to meet the foe. Marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Let's turn to a hymn in closing.